Morning, GCF Church. It's an honor to be with you this morning. We are in the middle of a series we're calling At the Table, and I don't know about you, but I grew up doing what we called Saturday morning cartoons, and one of my favorite cartoons was Tom and Jerry, and I don't know what it was, infatuated by this cat and this mouse chasing each other, but inevitably there would be a scene in one of my memorable episodes I remember is Jerry would be sitting at the table. Maybe he smelled some cheese or whatever, and he'd come into this kind of restaurant-style table. And it probably should have tipped him off that there was the hand of a cat kind of serving him, but he didn't pick up on that. He just noticed the cheese, and he would kind of put his napkin around his neck and sharpen his knife and his fork and get ready to eat, only to realize that as he was at the table to eat, the sides of this restaurant or these walls would be lifted around him, and he was actually on a table himself. And typically at the beginning of that cartoon, he would freak out, he would run away, and there would be some kind of onslaught for the next 30 minutes or however long these cartoons lasted where Tom was after Jerry. And then at the very end of the show, Jerry would find himself in a very familiar place, exactly at the same place. He'd followed the cheese once again. Stereotypically, he's right there. He's doing all the things he did before. The walls lift up, and there's Tom ready to eat him. He tricked him again. But this time, Jerry doesn't even move. He doesn't even sweat. He doesn't even turn around. He just gets ready to eat because he knew something that Tom didn't know. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We are at the table of anxiety. This is a great morning to preach on this because we would be scrambling this morning right before this service trying to figure out our live stream. And here we are at the table of anxiety. And as I was preparing for this, I listened to a podcast that Adam Mabry did in his church up in Boston. It's an Every Nation Church, Aletheia, and he was interviewing our pastor in Corvallis, Oregon, named Seth Trimmer, and he's actually got 3 or 4 or 5 episodes on anxiety that were very beneficial to me as I was preparing for this. I think it's called Church in the Wild, if you want to look that up. But my goal this morning is not to weaponize the truth about anxiety. Now, I know that's a tendency we all have. I'll come in to a message and hear a sermon and think, man, this would be really good for so-and-so. I'm so glad they're here, right? And as we're hearing this message, the temptation is going to be to take this truth and to use it on someone else. And I pray that you wouldn't do that this morning. In fact, my hope is that you would begin to see that all of us on some level struggle with anxieties, and we struggle with them on different areas and in different ways. And so this morning, I want to jump into kind of a case study on anxiety in Luke chapter 10. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, a short teaching on anxiety. And my hope is that we can recognize anxiety in ourselves and posture ourselves. Something changed in Jerry between realizing that he's a meal to realizing that he's safe even though someone's trying to eat him. Let's see how we can get there this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Father, help us this morning to walk out of and manage anxiety in a healthy way. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this kind of teaching from 1 Peter because it's a little comical for me because he says, man, you've got anxiety? Give those anxieties to the Lord. And then he goes on to say, now let me just tell you, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, right? If you didn't have anxiety, now you have anxiety, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to give those to the Lord. And then, oh, what? There's someone seeking to take me out? Yes. Such an interesting kind of partnership here. And what I see here, looking back into Luke 10, is that Martha, at one point, really with a good heart, trying to serve Jesus, is being consumed by anxiety. She's preparing a meal all the while she is the meal. What is anxiety? One definition is that anxiety is the mind and body's reaction to perceived stressful, dangerous, or unfamiliar situations. It's a sense of uneasiness, distress, or dread you feel before a significant event. And it goes on and on. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is not a clinical or a medical disorder of anxiety. I think that has maybe a category of its own, though I think some things I'm going to say this morning are not unrelevant to that, but that's not what I'm predominantly speaking to. I'm speaking to the level of anxiety we all feel. I remember as a young man stepping to the plate as a baseball player and feeling overwhelming anxiety. I couldn't even feel the bat in my hand because I was nervous. I was anxious. Maybe you felt something like that. What we know here from the word anxiety, it comes from a group of words or a family of words, and where we get the word Ananke, the Greek goddess of bonds from history. The picture here is shackles or bonds around the neck, constricting. We also get that word constricting from this kind of family of terms, this tightening of the airways. That's why many times when you know someone's struggling with anxiety, what they're taught is to breathe. That's one thing they maybe forget to do, to take deep breaths. What's being constricted here? And the other thing about anxiety that's different than fear is that fear has an object. We might be afraid of heights or afraid of public speaking or afraid of the dark or even, it's interesting, even right now, I know some of us, the announcement that we're opening up, I know some of us began to be anxious even about that because now I didn't have to choose where to go. Now I have to choose. Is it going to be safe for me? Is it not? Or some of us, when we hear the latest updates about can you leave the house or not, and you're told to stay home, another level of anxiety rises. Will I have a job when I get there? Will there anybody to come in to the store to buy anything? There's this anxieties on all levels of this spectrum. And we would think like, oh, those who are maybe scared of getting sick, they're anxious. But me, who's maybe scared about my financial ramifications, isn't. But we see there's anxiety in both. So fear has a specific thing. Anxiety is a little bit more nebulous. It's a little bit less easy to define. It's kind of a cloak or a shroud, a tightening of the chest, a tightening of the head. It's consuming is another word. Now, you can be consumed in a number of ways, quickly or slowly. I'm a nature show guy. I love watching nature documentaries. I love the wild cat crouching in the grass. Here comes the gazelle. And in a moment, there's speed, there's violence, there's taking down, there's literally gnawing. What does that lion want to do eventually? Get to the throat. If he can get there, cut off the airways, is consumed. That's a visceral feeling. If you're the gazelle, you know it's happening. If you're watching the gazelle, you know it's happening. It's a live action film. But there's other ways to be consumed. There's, I don't know if you know this, but a vampire bat actually has saliva that has anesthetic properties that though at first there might be a little discomfort, eventually you won't even know he's there, sucking your blood. Now, someone else might know, hey, bro, there's a bat on your back sucking your blood. Oh yeah, I forgot about that, you know? And anxiety's like that. Others can see it on you and you forget you're under the yoke of it. And yet there's also another way of being consumed inside out where you might have a parasite or a worm get inside of you. No one knows it's there, but you know something's not right. You know every time you get on the scale and you've been eating like a champ, your weight's going down. It doesn't make sense. You're seeing some symptoms that something's not right. No one else knows it's there, but you know it's there. See, anxiety's like that. It can be visceral. It can be kind of touch and go, you forget about, and it can be just the symptoms no one else knows, and you're kind of in a slavery and isolation. But what does the word say here about anxiety? It says Martha was distracted with her serving. That's what the experts say anxiety does to you. It doesn't just tighten your body physically, it tightens your focus. It in a bit, and it enables a lot of your creativity to be tightened and pushed away. It tightens your attention span. It steals from you where you are. I know many times I'll be playing with my kids and have the temptation, or actually just dive right in and I'll be somewhere else, thinking about that Tom and Jerry example I'm going to give this morning instead of playing wiffle ball or basketball or engaging with my kids. What is that? That's anxiety. That is an overwhelming thinking about that when I'm right here. It's a distraction. You are distracted about many things. This is how anxiety comes out of us. What does anxiety do to us? It distracts us. I love how Jesus says this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. See, anxiety never stays alone. Anxiety always brings its friends, right? I'm anxious and afraid. I'm anxious and angry. I'm anxious and alone. See, anxiety comes in groups. It never stays alone. And that's why, oh, I just got a little anxiety. We need to be careful because it's not going to be just a little anxiety forever. It's going to bring a friend with it. You are anxious and now you're troubled. And here anxiety comes like a thief. What does anxiety do to us? It narrows our focus. It not in a good way, but it distracts us. It look at this, where it ultimately goes. It says, Lord, do you not care? That's interesting. Here's Martha, and here she is. Lord, do you not care? This is what anxiety does. It pulls in and restricts our focus in the world. That because this is happening, because I feel this way, God, He's doing this to me. Interesting here. We blame God. It wants to pull others in our orbit. Jesus, tell Mary to come and serve with me, right? It pulls people in. Think about a drain full, a sink full of water, and you pull the drain. What happens? Everything begins to revolve around that one thing. And here, anxiety pulls everyone into our orbit. It wants everyone to cater to what we're feeling. It constricts our world. It really puts us in what some experts call a reaction mode. That's what's so dangerous. Anxiety, if you're a gazelle and you see out of the corner of your eye a lion, it's good to react, right? Just run. You don't need to think, what's the best thing I should do right now as that thing's running? No, you just run. You react. And in that moment, that's a good thing. Anxiety helps us survive. But if we live in that and we just live reactionary, it's not helping us go where we need to go. Here, anxiety is. And so in that reactionary mode, all of us maybe handle that differently. In those modes, that's where we kind of lock into this fight, flight, or freeze kind of motion. Some of us are over-functioning in our anxiety, meaning we try to control, right? We're anxious, we're going to control everything. And so we will step into our anxiety and we'll function on a high level. Man, this is where you see control start to come out. This is where you see maybe anger and rage come out because I'm anxious. I've got to keep everything in order to keep my anxiety down. Others of us are the other side. We're flight. We are under functioning. And that's when we lean into avoidance, procrastination. I'm overwhelmed. If I'm going to be vulnerable this morning, I can do both pretty good, right? Depending on if I'm over-functioning for too long, I'll just under-function. Right? That's my default mode. But all of us handle that a different way, and so we can't just walk in and say, you've got anxiety. We all struggle and must deal with our own. Next, I want to answer this question. Where does anxiety come from? We see what it does to us. We notice what it's doing to us, but where does it come from? This is an interesting little case study here. We're pulling another case study. This is Genesis chapter 3. Pretty familiar passage. This is what has been termed the fall, and it goes like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths. Now, anxiety isn't addressed here specifically, but I want us, and thank you, Pastor Seth Trimmer, for kind of opening my eyes to this, but I want us to slow this down for a moment. What's happening? What does Eve feel in this moment? She doesn't have, like us, a synoptic highway of disobedience and deceit, right? Where, oh, in this situation, when the serpent says this, I typically just eat the fruit, but I'm going to struggle this time. No, she's never made a decision like this before. So this isn't just a reaction. This isn't just, oh, I never noticed this tree before. I mean, she knows this tree's here. And in this moment, she has this conversation with the serpent, and this is what he says. He says he's giving her a different narrative. Man, her whole life thought, man, God is good. Look at all the things that I have. Adam is good. I'm good. We're living together. Everything's good. We're naming animals. We're discovering all this amazing stuff. We're going on adventures. We're sleeping under the stars. And then the serpent comes in and flips the script. He says, what if all that you know isn't good? In fact, what if the world that you're looking at is a lie? And I'm here to tell you it is a lie. God isn't here protecting you and wanting to give you this special life. He's actually holding you back. He's got something that he's holding from you. He's not really good. And if you will just disobey him and eat, and you'll be like him. He's holding you down. Imagine if you're Eve in that moment. everything you know or thought you knew to be true is turned upside down. You thought you were free, but are you a slave? You thought you knew God, but do you not know him? Is he a tyrant? And in this moment, you are feeling emotions of what we would say, that's probably anxiety. She's in a moment where now she has to decide, do I trust God or can I only trust myself? And in this moment, she chooses to trust herself. If God's not going to look out for me, I'm going to have to look out for myself. She takes the fruit. So sin then is a response to believing the lie and following the emotions out. Now, she could have waited. Man, I'm confused. Maybe I should have a conversation with God about that. But she didn't. She took the fruit. So this comes then in a moment. Our anxiety is our distrust that God is good and he's going to take care of us. That's what it is. At its very core, that's where it comes from. In a moment, we have to choose. Will we trust? Will Eve, in that moment, have faith, trust that God knows what's good and what's not good? It's not that I don't know. I see that this is good, but now he's labeled it good and not good, and I trust him. He's restricting my choices for my benefit. But now I've got to determine that for myself. And here we are, all of us, with the same temptation. Will I trust God or not? Which leads us to my last point. How can we respond? This is such an interesting scenario with Martha and Jesus and Mary in this house. Because I put this scenario in our day, and if our modern day writers were to write it, I think they would have written it a little different. And here's why I think that. Here, Martha is in distress. Like, she's uncomfortable. She's struggling. And if we were going to write this today in our liberal, classically liberal minds, our postmodern minds, we'd say, man, Jesus would jump up from the table. Martha's in distress. Mary, get up. Let's go and help Martha with what she's doing because she's anxious. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. Jesus does something far more loving and far more difficult. He doesn't respond to her anxiety. Listen to what he says. Go back and find my scripture here. This is what he says. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen. See, our tendency here is to make Martha's path less anxious. And here's a real exhortation to myself and the parents that are listening. Listen to me this morning. There's a great temptation for us that we try to manipulate the path of least resistance for our kids. We prepare the path for the kid instead of preparing the kid for the path. This is harder. It's easier to move the stick off the path than it is to train the child to see the stick and respond to it. But we don't want the hard job, we want the easy job, so we'll move the stick. This is the great temptation for us. We try to manipulate the path of least resistance for our kids. Or will we prepare our kids for the path of resistance? for the path of resistance that's coming, so that when they encounter it, they know how to respond. Mary has chosen. Jesus does not empower Martha's anxiety. He empowers Martha. Say that again. Jesus does not empower Martha's anxiety. He empowers Martha. He says, look, Mary has chosen. Here's the revelation. Not every anxiety is a choice. There are anxieties that come on us that we never chose, we never decided on, we never wanted, and it comes. Not every anxiety is a choice, but there is a choice in every anxiety. I'll say that again. Not every anxiety is a choice, but there is a choice in every anxiety. You don't choose your weaknesses. You don't choose what you flare up emotionally about sometimes. But you do have a choice when your anxiety starts to rise. Will I empower my anxiety, or will I be empowered? Now, I want to be careful here, because what I'm not saying is that there is a silver bullet here. If you just trust the Lord, brother, you won't have anxiety. Now, God, in His great power and His great glory, has done miraculous things that in a moment, anxiety might be gone, might not be an issue for you. A stronghold might be delivered. You might have been an addict and you're not an addict anymore. You might be an anxious person and you're not anxious anymore. And God does that. I've seen it. I've experienced bits and pieces of that, and it's awesome. But for most of us and for most of our issues, there's a process. There's a walking out of our freedom. And if anxiety is a fog, you don't shoot into a fog and expect it to go away. You don't throw a stone at the giant of fog and see it go away. What do? You let the wind blow. You turn on a fan. It doesn't go instantaneously. It isn't gone in a moment. It takes time. So how do we respond? What then do we do? Peter helps us in 1 Peter 5. He says this: humble yourself. Humble yourself. Blake, when you're anxious, humble yourself. You're not that strong. You're not that in control. If I focus and I constrict my universe to the earth, I might think, look at the moon revolving around me. I'm the center of everything. But if I take a step back and see the sun, I realize, oh, wow, I'm actually revolving around the sun. My perspective changes. I humble myself and realize I'm not the center of the universe. And if I take a step further back, I realize that the sun isn't the center of the universe. The sun is a small star in the midst of the Milky Way. And then I step back further and I realize that the Milky Way is one among millions and trillions of galaxies. Humble yourself. That's what 1 Peter said. Humble yourself, because anxiety at its root is a distrust of God, and it is prideful that you could control your universe as if you were that strong. And if you can, that's a pretty small universe. Next thing it says is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does he mean? That word mighty hand actually refers to the people of Israel. When they came from Egypt, out of Egypt, into the promised land, God said, I will deliver you by my mighty hand. Humble yourself not under this vast God who's bigger than you. Because when you look at the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, you see a big God, 10 plagues, blood, fire, hail, locusts, big. But did you know not one of those plagues got Israel out? They actually made it worse. Your knowing that God is bigger than you and stronger than you does not help ease any of your anxiety. God, it only assures you that God could deliver me. It doesn't assure that he will. And most of us live in that place to worship the God who could. Oh God, you're good. You're big. You can. All the while we're in slavery to our anxiety. But see, the God of the mighty hand isn't just the God who can. He is the God who did and who does. And how did he do it? How did God deliver Israel with his mighty hand? The death of the son of the gods. Pharaoh's son dies that night. When the death angel passes through Egypt, the son of the king died. And blood on the doorpost kept Israel alive. It was not God's mighty hand, but it was his mighty hand. It was his hand in their lives, showing them that I will step into your world and die your death and justify the wrath of God. My son will die so that you can go free. See, God's not just, don't just humble yourself under God's greatness. Humble yourself under his kindness. His mighty hand is a hand that is big and a hand that is gentle. One that would suffer for you. In fact, speaking of gardens, Jesus himself would step into the garden. He would experience what we might call anxiety, right? Jesus was going to the cross, and he probably heard a thought. There's another way. In fact, we know he heard it because he had a conversation with his dad about it. Is there another way? Because I'm experiencing what we might say is anxiety. Is there another way? And how does Jesus respond? Not my will, but your will be done. He, in a moment, unlike Eve, who grabbed control, he relinquished it. Your will be done. I'll suffer and die if that's the only way. I trust you, Father. You're good. He let go. So how then? I'm going to get into some more practicals next week as we do kind of a part two, a mini-series within a series. But how do we begin to combat anxiety? How about that? How do we begin? Well, we have two choices. We can be anxious and troubled and distracted by many things like Martha. Or we can come to the one whose feet brought Israel out by his mighty hand. Now, Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and we might think, well, that's a good woman. Look at her just sitting at Jesus' feet. That is not what this is showing. See, to sit at the feet of Jesus would be to be his disciple. It wasn't an act of a female. It was the act of an apprentice. An act of a disciple of Jesus. See, this is where it begins. Have you come to the feet of Jesus, not in an emotional moment in a service like this, at the front of an altar like this, but have you come to the feet of Jesus every day? Say, you're my teacher. You're my rabbi. You're my king, and I'm your disciple. Show, there's a way to live, Jesus would show his disciples. He is the way. There's a way to follow God on this planet that walks in peace. And if you'll choose that way, you'll walk into greater and greater levels of freedom, even of anxiety. To sit at Jesus' feet is not this magical moment where we run down and we say a prayer, and I think I did that, to sit at Jesus' feet is to walk with him every day, to hear his voice, to practice his way of living. And that's where it begins. At the table of anxiety. It's funny. Here Jerry is. Second time in the same episode. The same scenario. Same furry hand feeding him. Same furry hands putting the napkin around his neck. Everything's the same. But this time when Tom lifts the dinner table, lifts the plate cover, Jerry's unfazed. What? Like, it reminds me of a passage, I think it's Philippians 1:28. It says, when we're not troubled by our adversary, it's a sign to him of his destruction. And here Tom is getting ready to sharpen his knife and eat Jerry, and he stops. Like, why aren't you freaking out? And what does Jerry do? He just looks over his shoulder, because over Tom's shoulder is the dog that he paid next door, right? To now devour Tom, who's trying to eat Jerry. What a picture for us. We're so worried about Tom that we forget that there's someone way bigger than Tom who eats Tom's for breakfast every day. And we know him. And we walk with him because we sit at his feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is a place where we can walk out of a lifestyle enslaved by anxiety. It's not overnight, unless you want it to be, Lord. And Lord, if there's those who are paralyzed by anxiety, I pray freedom and breakthrough for them. In Jesus' name. And as we walk out this life with you, Lord, I pray that you would equip us, empower us, that you would blow the wind of your Spirit over the fog that seems like it'll never lift. In fact, there's some of us in here, even the talk that you have a part to play in your breakthrough makes you anxious. And Lord, I pray that you would calm the nerves, that sitting at the feet of Jesus is not an active position. It's a passive one. I trust you, Father. Your will be done. We're active in our faith, in our trust, that you're a good God, not just because you can deliver, because you will. Help us this day get a deeper revelation of your love. And Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has not submitted their life to Jesus to be his apprentice and his disciple, they would make that decision today. With a simple prayer, a simple cry, Father, forgive me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Help us walk out a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. Help me, Father, to model that in greater and greater ways. We need your help this morning, and we thank you that you've given us your helper. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made a decision with us this morning, please text DECIDE to 24587. We want to help you grow and walk with the Lord. This takes a community. We want to be a part of that wind that blows the anxiety away and helps you walk in greater and greater glory and greater freedom. Text that 24587, DECIDE, to that number. We'll see you next week. Check out our website and our social media accounts this week as we're going to release our regathering plan for May 31st. We're really excited to be together again, and we're going to do everything we can to, one, make sure this is a safe place for you to come, And two, make sure that we love the city, not just this church in the process. Can't wait to see you next week.